We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Amen. My sermon tonight is entitled Sticks and Stones. Sticks and Stones. And here's what happened. On Tuesday morning, I was reading my Bible like I do. I read the Bible every day, not because I'm trying to accrue merit, because it doesn't work that way, but because I am interested in spiritual formation, the practices and the disciplines of spiritual formation. And one of the central, most basic, most fundamental, most necessary acts of spiritual formation is scripture reading. And so I was doing that Tuesday morning, and when I do my scripture reading, it's not hodgepodge. It's not make it up as you go. It's not eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It's not, you know, just open the Bible and see where it lands. Rather, it's I have a schedule. And so I always know where I'm reading. And this is not study. This is not preparing for sermons. This is just reading the Bible. And I was reading in, I have Old Testament readings and New Testament readings. So I'm always reading something from both, along with praying the Psalms, but that's different. And so I had my Old Testament reading. My Old Testament reading ended with Numbers chapter 15. So in my, you know, I read in Numbers 13, 14, 15, and that ended my Old Testament reading for the morning. And then I began my New Testament reading, and it was in John 5. And I kind of want to show you what happened here. So I'm going to read from a portion from Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 32. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. Sticks and stones. Now, Gospel of John chapter 5. Okay, so I'd read that, and there's just a little bit after that. That finished my Old Testament reading, and I flip over to the New Testament and the Gospel of John, and I started reading in John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and he comes there by the sheep gate, and just right there by the sheep gate in Jerusalem was the pools of Bethesda, which had healing properties. And so the sick in great multitudes would gather there at the pools of Bethesda. And there was a man there who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus began to talk to him and ask him if he wanted to be made well. And he said, "Yeah, but I can't get into the waters," and all of that. And here's what happens. We'll pick the story up in verse 8. Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's look at these two stories. The first one, the story of sticks and stones. It occurs during Israel's journey from Egypt to the promised land, their wilderness years, their wilderness wanderings, as we call it. This journey that, in fact, took them an entire 40 years, an entire generation. Now, when God delivered the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt, the first thing that happened is they were taken to Mount Sinai where they were given the law. And central in the law was the observance of the Sabbath. It's the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. That they would keep the Sabbath holy unto the Lord. You see, in Egypt, when they were slaves, they worked 7 days a week. The grind never stopped. In fact, if you work 7 days a week, it's just work. There's nothing to make it a week. There's nothing to set the reset button. There's no rhythm to it. It doesn't stop. It's just this monotony, this grind that never ends. And that was their life. But God has delivered them from that. And he wants them to rest one day a week, the seventh day. And so it's incorporated into their Torah. And it was a way of being distinctly the people of Yahweh, the people of God. Now here they are in their wilderness wanderings. Oh yeah, and I want to add also the Sabbath. I mean, it was, you know, Moses gives some, I mean, very clear instructions about the Sabbath. It wasn't just vague and nebulous. They were explicitly told you can do no work. But just in case you didn't know what that means, one of the things you couldn't carry a burden. You couldn't carry stuff. Couldn't do that on the, you just, you can't do that on the Sabbath. You could not kindle a fire on the Sabbath. Couldn't kindle a fire. So that's part of the Torah of the Sabbath, the Shabbat. Now, there's a guy, an Israelite, during their wilderness wanderings, who on Sabbath is outside the camp and he's gathering sticks. He's gathering up sticks. Now, this is a double infraction of the law regarding Sabbath. First of all, he's working, laboring, gathering sticks, carrying a burden, and that he's gathering sticks, presumably he's fixing to kindle a fire. So it's a double infraction. And this guy is caught. They catch him, this Sabbath-breaking stick picker-upper guy. They catch him. They put him in custody. And Moses is going to render his verdict. And the verdict is that he shall be put to death. And so the man is taken outside the camp and all the congregation of Israel is brought to participate because it's not death by hanging or electric chair or lethal injection. It's throw rocks at him so that everybody can participate. So they stoned him to death with stones for picking up sticks on Saturday. Sticks and stones. That's the first story. The second story that I read, it's just the way it worked out. The second story I read that morning is about Jesus. And Jesus is in Jerusalem. And he's at the sheep gate. And he's at that place where the sick come to find treatment from the waters there at the pools of Bethesda. And there's a man there that's been sick for 38 years. And Jesus heals him. And as he heals him, he tells him, take up his bed and walk. Now, this day was the Sabbath. That's the big deal. It's the Sabbath. So this man, 38 years paralyzed, has suddenly been healed by Jesus. He didn't know it's Jesus. Just somebody said, hey, come on. You want to get well? Yeah, take up your bed and walk. And the guy was healed and took up his bed and walked. And he's going through town carrying his mat or whatever it was. And the Judean Torah enthusiasts see him and they say, hey, you can't do that. Come on, you're a Jew, you know better. It's the Shabbat, it's the Sabbath. You cannot be carried. In the Torah, it says you specifically can't do that. And he says, I know, but there are extenuating circumstances. You see, I've been lame for 38 years, and this guy said to me, take up your bed and walk. And when I found out I was healed, I thought it might be a good idea to do what he said. And so I'm just doing what this guy, and then they said, wait a minute, hold on. Somebody told you, somebody healed you today? Yes. Oh my gosh. And the Torah Taliban, they're just going nuts. And they're saying, okay, we just got all kinds of Sabbath breaking going on here, right and left. I mean, this guy's, you know, carrying a burden right down Main Street of Jerusalem on Sabbath. And apparently we got somebody playing doctor on the Sabbath, working and healing people. Who is it? Who healed? He says, I don't know. I didn't get his name. A little later, Jesus finds this guy in the temple. And he says, hey, look at you. You're all well. Fantastic. Now just, you know, don't go into a life of sin now that you can get up and run around. Stay out of sin because that'll mess you up worse than sickness will. And somehow the guy found out that his name was Jesus. And then this guy does something I just think it's odd. He goes and he rats out Jesus. He goes back to the Torah Taliban and says, hey, it was Jesus. That's who did it. It was Jesus. That Jesus of Nazareth guy. That's who it was. He's the guy that healed me and told me to take up my bed and walk. And so the Judean Torah enthusiasts are now ready to stone Jesus. Just like happened in Numbers 15, when a guy violated the Sabbath. Now, in case you were inclined to soften this by arguing Jesus wasn't really breaking the Sabbath and try to get around it like that by some legal technicality, as if you're a lawyer or something, I will call your attention to verse 18. John writes, this was why the Jews, let's say Judeans, because everybody in the story is Jews, and that sounds a bit harsh in our ears. What John means is these are the Judeans who had a particular zealotry for the law that was not shared in general by the Galileans. This is why the Judeans were seeking all the more to kill him. They're wanting to kill Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, John just says, yeah, fine, breaking the Sabbath. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So, look what we have here. And remember, I'm not setting this up for you. Well, I am now, but I mean, I just fell into this myself. I wasn't looking for something like this. I'm just minding my business, being a good little Christian, reading his Bible on a Tuesday morning. And I just happened to read these two bang, bang, back to back like that. In Numbers, a guy is caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath and is stoned to death. In John, Jesus does the work of healing and tells a man to carry his bed on the Sabbath. And that's interesting. So listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. There is a way of reading the Bible that will instruct you to stone Jesus. Don't read your Bible that way. Hello. There is a way of reading your Bible that will instruct you to stone Jesus. These people did that. They're reading their Bible, and they connect one, A, B, C, D, E. If they 1, 2, 3, 4, they connect it. We've got to stone Jesus. There is a way of reading the Bible that will instruct you to stone Jesus. Do not read your Bible that way. That's what this sermon is all about. Now, it's important to see how Jesus defends his actions. Let's back up, and then we'll go a little farther. John 5, 16. And this is why the Judeans were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. This is not the first time that Jesus has healed on the Sabbath, and this really ticks these people off. And this is why the Judeans were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Shabbat. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," which is Jesus just being even more provocative. Because he does two things, or three things, depending on how you want to count them here. He does two or three things here that's just going to tick these people off. He says, well, yeah, okay, okay, it's the Sabbath, and yeah, okay, I'm working. Okay, that's the first thing. Yeah, I'm working on the Sabbath, but I'm only working on the Sabbath because my Father is working, and my Father is God. And then by this time, they're just having aneurysms. Because he's done three things. He says, yeah, I work on the Sabbath. I'm working on the Sabbath because God is working on the Sabbath. And God is my Father. And everything I do looks like him. Well, let's see how that goes over. Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. This is pretty awesome stuff here. One of the themes that you never get away from, I'm tempted to say it's the single theme throughout the Gospel of John, of which other things are simply counterpoints and harmonies. John is insistent upon showing us that Jesus is the revelation of God. To look at Jesus is to see what God is like and what God is doing. Now here, Jesus says, in the context of a discussion regarding the killing of Sabbath breakers, they are wanting to kill Jesus. They want to stone Jesus. They have precedent from Scripture. And they want to act on that precedent from Scripture. And they want to stone this Sabbath breaker, who in this case is Jesus. So in the context of a discussion regarding the killing of Sabbath breakers, Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing, and my Father gives life to the dead. According to Jesus, there'll be other reports, but according to Jesus, his Father doesn't kill, his Father gives life. Now, do you see what Jesus is doing? He is forcing you to believe in him. I mean, he's working you into a corner. And he says, yeah, I know. I know the Torah. I know what's in there. I know what it says. But what I'm doing is I am showing you what my Father is like. And that puts you in an awkward position. Because you're going to have to decide, do I believe this man or not? Do I believe in him or not? Jesus, in other words, is claiming to be greater than the Torah. And it's not the first time he's done this. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye. Well, where have they heard that said? In the Bible, in the Torah. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I say to you something new. I say to you, no. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to have to decide, do I actually believe that this man talking to me has greater authority than the Torah? And you have to decide. Jesus is claiming to be a superior revelation of God than what we find in what we call the Old Testament. He is making that claim. I'll show it to you. I mean, it's right here. The story continues, but at verse 39, John 5, 39, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, guys, the point of Scripture is not Scripture. The point of Scripture is me. You search the Scripture thinking that the Scriptures are an end in itself. You think the Scriptures are a sign that just continually always points to itself. But Jesus dares to say, this is very bold. He says, but the Scriptures, in fact, are pointing you to me, verse 40, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Well, these would-be killers of Jesus had a problem. If you want to kill Jesus, you have a problem, right? I mean, they said that right there. This is why the Judeans were seeking all the more to kill him. So these would-be killers of Jesus have a problem, because we all would agree that if you want to kill Jesus, you have a problem. What is their problem? Their problem wasn't that they didn't know the Bible. They did know the Bible. The problem was they didn't know God. Hello? They knew the Bible. They didn't know God. And this is one of the things, read the Gospel of John. Jesus says it in many different ways over and over. He keeps saying, you guys don't know God. If you knew God, you would accept me. If you knew God, you would love me. If you knew God, you'd be tickled pink about what I'm doing. That's the New Living Translation. If you knew God, you would realize that I came from God. He says that all the time. He tells them, your problem isn't that you don't know the Bible. The problem is you don't know God. They didn't understand that the Bible is not an end in itself. It is entirely possible to study the Bible years and years and years on end and still never really know God. The role of the Bible is not to call us to place our faith in the Bible. The role of the Bible is to point beyond itself to the full revelation of God, who is Jesus. That's the role of the Bible. And if you lose track of that, you've tumbled into the distortion of Christianity that sometimes is called biblicism. It becomes biblicism or biblianity instead of Christianity. You become a biblicist instead of a Christian. The book of Numbers tells us that Moses was instructed to kill a Sabbath breaker. Now, in the context of an impulse to kill a Sabbath breaker in the name of Moses, Jesus says that his Father does not kill but gives life to the dead. In the book of Numbers, a guy is stoned to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. In John, Jesus works on the Sabbath to heal a guy and tells him to carry his bed. Those most committed to Torah, we would say Bible, in response want to kill Jesus. Do you feel the tension? Do you feel the tension here? You're supposed to. John wants you to. John puts it in here on purpose. John wants you to feel the tension. John has already tipped you off. He already has told you that he's up to no good. Well, of course, he's up to good, but I mean, he's already tipped off that he's going to mess with you a little bit. Because at the end of his prologue, this very poetic, beautiful, flowing prologue that he opens his gospel with, John 1, 1 through 18, beginning in verse 17, he says this. He says, the law, the Torah, was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now right there, we'll pause right there. Right there, that's a bit provocative. Because John is saying, look, the Torah is good, but it's not the fullness of the grace and truth that we find in Jesus Christ. Yes, the law has its role, it has its purpose, and it's given by Moses. But if you want grace and truth, you're going to have to go beyond Moses. You're going to have to get in with Jesus. All right, so this is what John writes. He says, for the law was given by Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. John writes this. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son who's near the Father's heart. He has made him known. And we read that and we go, time out. We blow the whistle. I can't whistle. And foul. We throw the flag. And we say, John, you're wrong there. Because I can pick up my Bible. you say no one has seen God. And John says, yep, that's right. He's not going to back down. And we say, well, John, what about Abraham? He saw God. God came to Abraham when he was living in Hebron, pitching his tent under the oaks of Mamre, and he had a stake with Abraham. He saw God. And then we say, and what about, let's say, what about Jacob? Jacob saw God at the top of that ladder when he was on his way from Canaan to Haran. He stops over at Bethel. It was called Luz at the time. And he has a dream. And at the top, he sees angels coming and going on the ladder. But at the top of the ladder, he sees God. Moses saw God. He saw God. The Bible says that Moses saw God face to face. And that's why his face was shiny. And they had to put a veil over it. Moses took the 70 elders of Israel up onto Mount Sinai, and the scripture says, and they saw God. And they saw God. We say, John, what about Isaiah? Who in the year that King Uzziah died saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What about Ezekiel? Ezekiel 1:1 says that Ezekiel was among the exiles in Babylon, and he saw visions of God by the river Kibar. And John just stands there and says, well, now who's the apostle, you or me? And he says, I know, you don't have to teach me my Old Testament, I know it. And I know about Abraham, and I know about Moses and Jacob. And I know about the elders, and I know about Isaiah and Ezekiel, and I know all about it. And I still know the Holy Spirit told me to write this. No one has seen God. It's the only begotten Son who is near the Father's heart. He has made him known. Because no matter what visions and revelations and dreams and theophanies and epiphanies and Christophanies people have had in the past as we were journeying, trying to navigate by the stars and the moon, compared to that, when we get to Jesus, nobody has seen God. Jesus is the full and complete and perfect revelation of God that is so much brighter. It's like trying to find the Milky Way, trying to find the Big Dipper at noon on a clear day. You're not going to be able to find it because all you see is the sun shining in its full strength. That's what John is saying. Now, none of this is a problem. It should not be a problem. I shouldn't even have to preach this sermon. None of this is a problem unless you confuse Christianity with biblicism. Christianity is faith in Christ. Biblicism is faith in the Bible. Biblicism believes that the Bible itself is the full revelation of God. Christianity says, oh, no to that. Christianity confesses that Jesus is the Word of God to which the Bible bears inspired witness. I'll say that again. Christianity confesses that Jesus is the Word of God to which Holy Scripture bears inspired witness. But the Holy Scriptures are not pointing to itself. The Holy Scripture is pointing us to Jesus. That's where we place our faith. So, biblicism gets everything all mixed up. As if the Bible by itself can be the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God only because it bears faithful, inspired witness to the Word of God, who is Jesus the Christ. In other words, say it this way, Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is what God has to say. You say, well, okay, this is good. I'm with you. Is there any, sounds like theology or something. But how does this play out in real life? I'll give you just an example that came up this week. So if, for example, this is just one example, there could be many, but if, for example, we talk about the Christian position regarding the death penalty. We cannot just cite the Torah and pretend that Moses has the same authority as Jesus. This happened this week because of the botched execution attempt in Oklahoma. You know, it's again thrown into the national conversation, and one of the major Christian leaders in America was asked to write an article in CNN.com about it. And so he writes this article entitled, Why Christians Should Support the Death Penalty. And in the entire piece, he never once used the word Jesus or Christ. His piece is entitled, Why Christians Should Support the Death Penalty. Now, you may be able to make a Christian case for supporting the death penalty. Many have attempted to do so. I'm sympathetic to that. I understand that. I don't agree with it, but I understand you wanting to do that. But if you're going to entitle your piece, Why Christians Should Support the Death Penalty, you at least got to talk about Jesus at some point. You can't just pretend that, you can't just say, well, over here in Exodus is what it says, and then find something over in Romans 13, but never reference Jesus is what God has to say. And Paul is faithful as he reveals Jesus to us, and Moses is faithful as he points us to Jesus, but we got to get to Jesus because Jesus is what God has to say. And so if you're going to talk about some major ethical issue from the position of being a Christian, but never cite Jesus, that just won't work. That's biblicism, not Christianity. So, for example, the Torah does endorse the death penalty. For, among other things, Sabbath breakers and adulterers. Obviously, Jesus does not. Because remember, that happened. A woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus by the Torah enthusiasts. I would call them biblicists. And they accuse her and they say, and I'm quoting from John 8, in the law, in the Torah, Moses commanded us. In the Bible, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? I love that. They're setting it up perfect, but I love that. They bring a woman caught in adultery. Here you go, Jesus. Because they're already thinking Jesus is not viewing Scripture like they do. So here's a woman caught in adultery. And you know what the Bible says, and it does. The Bible says, stone such women. What do you say? Now notice how respectful Jesus is. Jesus doesn't just come right out and change. He writes something on the ground that we don't know what it is, because the only thing Jesus ever wrote, he wrote in the dust, because Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus didn't come to write a book. He is the book. Jesus didn't come to write something. Jesus is what God has to say. The only thing Jesus ever wrote, he wrote in the dust, because Jesus is what God has to say. And finally, when he does speak, he says, all right, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, and they depart. And then Jesus says, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you? No, no one. He says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. That's a change. Moses doesn't do that. The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Or another example. The Pharisees often laid biblicist traps for Jesus. One of those, you read about this in Matthew 19, they came and they said, all right, Jesus, what about divorce? What about divorce? Because Moses, in the Torah, gave the command to give a writ of divorce. Why do I know things in King James? A certificate of divorce. That if a man, for any reason, it doesn't have to be a reason, if a man just says, I can't live with that woman anymore, he is to give her a certificate of divorce, and that's that. It's in the Bible. And they come, and they, because they think Jesus probably isn't going to be cool with that. And they say, Jesus, what about divorce for, and I'm quoting now, Moses in the law commanded to give her a certificate of divorce, and that's it. Jesus said, listen carefully, Moses allowed you to do this because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning, it was not so. Moses moved Israel in the right direction, for sure, no doubt. But the law of Moses is not the full revelation of the Father. That's what I want to say. Moses is moving Israel in the right direction. He is forming them in the right way, headed in the right direction. But Moses is not the full revelation of the Father. And the law of Moses is not the full revelation of the Father. That's why up on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is there with Moses and Elijah, they are there to testify of Jesus. And when Peter says, okay, let's build three tabernacles, one for the law, one for the prophets, one for Jesus, God speaks from heaven and says, shut up, Peter. Again, New Living Translation. This is my beloved son. He's what I have to say. Listen to him. And they fall to the ground, dumbstruck. And when they open their eyes, they see no one but Jesus. All right, so is this Marcionism? Marcionism. How many of you have, you don't have the first clue? You wouldn't know a Marcionite from a Martian. Okay, most of you. But I'm going to bring this up because this is what some critics will say. Is this what I'm teaching, Marcionism? The answer is no, but let me slow down. Marcion was a second century heretic. And Marcion in the second century, he was born in the late first century and went into the second century from like 87 to 167 or something like that is when he lived. Marcion taught that the God of the Old Testament was not the same God as the God who is the Father of Jesus. They were not the same being. In fact, he taught that the God of the Old Testament was a demon. And his solution was to simply get rid of the Old Testament. Just get rid of it. And he just banished it. He wouldn't allow his followers, which was a heretical Christian group, to have the Old Testament. Is that what we're saying? And the answer is no, 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 no way, Jose. The Old Testament is the Bible of Jesus. But what the Old Testament best understood is this. The Old Testament is the inspired story of Israel coming to know the self-revealing God who is Yahweh, but the story leads us to Jesus. You can't stop somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament and say, all right, we got it. And that must be, that's what we're trying to be. That. Stone adulterers. Stone people that pick up sticks on Saturday. That all has its purpose, and it's complex. The simplest way I can say it to you is you just don't stop in Numbers. You keep going until you get to Jesus, because the real purpose, the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit-inspired story of Israel coming to know the self-revealing God who is Yahweh, but you can't stop until you get to the full revelation who is Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm saying. So if it appears that God is changing from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and by the way, at times it does appear that way. You should not pretend that it doesn't look that way. Have you ever thought, man, God, it's like he's one way in the Old Testament. By the time we get to the New Testament, there's a kind of a change. Anybody ever had that thought? Sure. Remember this. God is not changing. He's immutable. He doesn't mutate. God is not mutating. God is not moving. But we are. We are moving. Our understanding, our revelation of God through time is moving. Now, every one of us here, we're educated people. And we know, every person here knows that the earth revolves around the sun. But it never looks that way. We unapologetically speak of sunrise and sunset. And we say, look at the sun. You know, it came up over there, there it goes, and now it's high noon, now it's getting late in the afternoon, there she goes. And we, in just a very natural way, speak of the sun moving through the sky. Except the sun isn't moving. We're moving. And so if it appears that God is changing, from Numbers till we get to John, because remember what Jesus is saying, I'm showing you what the Father is like. I'm showing you what the Father is like. You're all stuck there in Numbers, but I'm showing you what the Father is like. I am showing you what the Father is like. I only do what I see the Father doing. And the reason I'm healing and working on the Sabbath is because my Father's working. You're just going to have to deal with that. If it looks like God is changing from Numbers to John, God is not changing. We are moving. And it creates the illusion that God is changing. God is not changing. Our perception of God is maturing. But God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There was never a time when God wasn't like Jesus, but we haven't always known this, but now we do. I have a high view of Scripture. It is the inspired Word of God. I have a higher view of Jesus. He is God incarnate. Jesus is better than biblicism. Amen. Eric, I want you to come up here and I want to just minister for a few moments before we draw to a close tonight. I guess what I'm saying is you don't have to pretend that this book isn't difficult. You'll find a skeptic that'll say to you, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. And instead of saying, no, it's not, and fighting a losing battle, this is what I say. Somebody says, the Bible's full of contradictions. I say, oh, tell me about it. For every one you can come up with, I can come up with 10 because I've been reading this every day for about 40 years. But here's the one thing that the Bible is never contradictory about. It points us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus. So if Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that Jesus was crucified at 9 in the morning, and John says that Jesus was crucified at noon, and that is the case, it's no big deal. The point is Jesus was crucified for our sins and was raised on the third day. That they all agree on. That's what matters. Because my faith is not in the infallibility of the Bible. My faith is that the Bible infallibly points me to Jesus. And Jesus is the one that is infallible and is God and is perfect and is one that saves us. Because remember, I taught you this. One of the cleverest ways of all to hide from God is like this. And that's what Jesus comes and he's like pushing this down going, you're searching the Scriptures. You think that in them you have eternal life, but they are that which bear witness of me, but you won't come to me that you might have eternal life. And remember, this is being preached to you by somebody who reads his Bible every day, Old Testament and New Testament, because it is the inspired witness to the Word of God who is Jesus. So close your eyes. Take a deep breath. And hear this. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Not in memory, not an idea, but he is present. You may not see him as you see me, but he is here nonetheless. Jesus is here with us tonight. And Jesus is not here to stone you for breaking the law. And Jesus is not here to condemn you for being a sinner. Jesus is here to forgive you. Jesus is here to heal you. Jesus is here to save you. And so, God, we thank you for the Bible because it points us to Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you because you are our Savior. We ask you, Jesus, to forgive us, to heal us, to save us. Just ask him that. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Just say, Jesus, forgive me. And he will. Say, Jesus, heal me. Maybe it's a physical healing. Something's wrong with your body. Maybe it's something wrong with your soul. But just say, Jesus, heal me. Say, Jesus, save me. And when you say that, you're asking an awful lot. That's not just a request to be safe with the Lord after death, but it's a request that he would just salvage you, save you. That all the things that are distorting and ruining you, he would rescue you from. And he would salvage you, restore you, renovate you into the person you were always meant to be. In John chapter 8, Jesus stops a stoning at the beginning of the chapter. At the end of the chapter, they attempt to stone Jesus. If you want to stone people, I can show you the verses in the Bible that will tell you how to go about it, who should be stoned. All that, just if you just come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor Brian, I'd like to be one who stones people. Can you show me those verses in the Bible? And I guess with a sigh and a tear in my eye, I'll show you those verses in the Bible so you can go about doing what you think is God's work of throwing rocks at people. But if you want to be a Christian, you realize that one of the ways that Jesus saves us is he saves us from throwing rocks at people. In the end, we do not become the people of God by stoning others. Jesus makes that clear. So Jesus, we ask, why don't you just stand with me now and lift your hands. Jesus, we ask you as you're saving us, as you're forgiving us our sins, and as you're healing us, our bodies and our souls, as you're saving us, we ask that one of the things you would save us from is this impulse to act out of our own fear, our own insecurity, our own pent-up rage, and hurl religious condemnation on others. Save us from. There was a time we didn't know better than that, Jesus. But that time has passed. Because, Jesus, you have come. Just listen. Listen just a little bit more. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well. Don't sin anymore, so nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Judeans that it was Jesus who had healed him. This is why they were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, so I am working." This is why the Judeans were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, breaking the rules, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that's what the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will the Father show the Son, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. And so, Jesus, we ask You, give us life. Give us the life of the Father, the life of the Son, the life of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.